And we are in Colossians again this morning. The Word of Christ. We're moving into the next verse, the 16th verse of the third chapter. But for our benefit, we're going to read all of the verses again, beginning with verse number 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And teleotes, binds everything together in teleotes. And let the peace of Christ, I think that's the teleotes, is the peace of Christ. It's not peace in your heart individually, resting in your heart, but it's peace in the body. The covenant harmony within the body. We're all the members of Christ. Individually, we're members of Christ. And Christ's body is the important thing, so the peace of Christ then must arbitrate. The word rule there means to arbitrate. The peace of Christ arbitrates the relationship of the individual members of the body. We need to understand that. And Paul says, to this peace of Christ, you were indeed called in one body, a unity. He's focusing and emphasizing the unity. We're called into a unity in one body. Christ has one body, not several. And so Paul says, in this be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Christ is the center of everything. He is preeminent in the creation, as we saw in the first chapter. He is head of the church. So Christ is preeminent in the creation. He's preeminent in the unseen world. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He's also preeminent in the gospel. In fact, He is the gospel. The gospel is not about Christ. The gospel is Christ. Christ is the one who came. Christ is the one who suffered, bled, and died. Christ is the one who saves. He, through His blood, saves people. Christ didn't come just to make it possible for people to be saved. Christ came to save people. He is the Savior. There's no other Savior. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other hope for any individual to get the glory but through Jesus Christ. And Christ is the fruit of the gospel. Christ Himself is the fruit of the gospel. Christ died to redeem a people for Himself, for His glory. And therefore, the fruit of the gospel is the church. It is His body. And through His body, He will be glorified. So Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 11, the end of that verse there, Christ is all and in all. Right before we started reading the passage this morning. This is the last thing Paul states there before he tells us to put on then as God's beloved, chosen people, His beloved and saints. He said, Christ is all and in all. Really, that statement governs that whole section that we just read. So we must keep this truth close. As important as we are to God individually, Jesus is building His church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders there on the Isle of Miletus as he passed by there, not wanting to go to Ephesus, but on his way to Jerusalem, called the elders to meet him there at that port city on Miletus. And as they met together, Paul said that they were to take care to feed the church of God over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, because the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the church that is important to God. Individual believers must understand that they are members of His body. Ephesians 5 verse 30. Because we are members of His body. We're members of His body. And Paul uses the illustration of marriage here to emphasize this. And thus we share in His glory and in that capacity. But we as individual members are not the focus of that glory. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not the focus of it, but we are certainly participants in it. The individual members, then, as they make up the body, exist for the glory of the head. We saw this back in Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul said, To Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So it's not solely for individual benefit. Yes, we do benefit as individuals, but it's not for the benefit of the individuals. It's for the benefit of His body, the church. When Christ appears, that is when He returns to this world, the church will also appear with Him in glory. According to Colossians 3 and verse 4 there that we've been looking at, so when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also, and he's speaking here not of the individual Colossian believers, he's speaking to them as a church. And you, then you as a church, also will appear with Him in glory. Because of this, the church's business is to make Him glorious now. That's what it's all about. We can't exist as individuals. Like a cell cannot exist without being part of a body, so the individual members of Christ's body cannot really function without being part of the church, of the body of Christ. The individual members of Christ's body are to put off then the deeds of the sinful deeds of their past unregenerate old self, the flesh, along with carnal attitudes and patterns of thinking. Why? Because those things destroy the unity of the body. Our basic problem is selfishness. We are self-focused. And the carnal pleasures that we indulge in are for the benefit of our own self. So, and some of the responses the poll lists there are anger, resentments, and things like that are reactions of self. They're to protect me. They're to advance me. They're to comfort me. They are to focus on me. Paul says, you've got to get rid of this. You've got to get this out of your life. You've got to get rid of self. And rather, you need to focus on those things which bring us together as a people, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. See? And so the old self is to be replaced now with new patterns of the new regenerate self that's being renewed after the image of the Creator. We are to, as a church, reflect what God is like in His triune existence as a union and a unity. The love which the members of the Trinity have for each other are to be reflected in the church as the love which we share with one another and with the Lord. That then brings us to this specifically. Paul says they are to act in love. He said, and above all these things, this is the top thing. The Trinity functions in love. Therefore, the believers are to function in love. And specifically, Paul says we're to put on love, which is the bond of this spiritual integrity. This genuine spiritual integrity that's described here as Christ's peace. I believe this is what it's talking about. This integrity evidences itself then in the sphere where Christ's peace, His shalom, His covenant harmony, arbitrates everything in that body. He said, let the peace of Christ rule or arbitrate in your hearts. It's to be the final authority for everything. Not your feelings. Not your hurts, not your resentments, not your efforts to hide and protect yourself. No, but the shalom, Christ's covenant harmony, is to arbitrate everything in that one body. Indeed, believers are called to this business. He says, you are called to this. You don't have a choice. This is the whole purpose of the church. That is, salvation finds its fruit and end here. Why did God save us? So that I could go to heaven and enjoy heaven forever? Well, that's clearly a benefit, yes, but that's not why He saved me. He didn't save me to go to heaven. He saved me to be a saint. He saved me to be an individual who reflects the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth, so that people can see me and see what God can do in a heart that is sinful. That's where salvation finds its end and fruit. And when you have a collective situation like this, people look at the church and they say, wow, what is it about these people? How, look at, as Jesus said, they'll look at you and they'll say, behold how they love one another. And by this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love which you have one for another. So Jesus made it clear that by this covenantal relationship, the world would know that God sent a Redeemer. So that's what He prayed for in John 17, 22 and 23. He said, I pray that they may be one, like we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. And that is really what it's all about. So the question now that is before us in this message is to answer how it is possible for covenant harmony to function in the church. If covenant harmony is to rule, the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. How does it do this? what is the framework for that peace to rule in our hearts? And that's what we want to answer this morning. And Paul, so first Paul described what that shalomic harmony looks like and exhorted the church to let it function, arbitrating and ruling in its life there, according to verse 15. And now, in the text before us, verse 16, Paul tells us how to maintain this harmony. And in this simple statement, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that's what we want to look at. First, the command itself. Let dwell. Now, let dwell. Let the Word of Christ dwell. We are to let the Word dwell in us or abide in us. That word dwell, first of all, I want to make an emphasis here. The King James says Word of God. There's a manuscript discrepancies here, but I think the Word of Christ is the preferred reading. And it's only used here in the New Testament. This is the only place in the New Testament where the Word of Christ is found. Paul does use the term Word of the Lord in Thessalonians. And that clearly is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it's called the Word of Christ. And it can be taken in one of two ways. It's either the Word that Christ spoke. So you can go back in your, if you have a red letter edition of the New Testament, you can go back to the Gospels and you can see all those places where Christ spoke. And you can say, this is the words of Christ, Christ's words. Christ, when Christ spoke, these are what he spoke. And you can interpret it in that sense. Or, and I think this is the better way to take it, you can understand it as being the word about Christ. What Christ, the word as it addresses Christ concerning his person and work, or the gospel. And I think that's really the way it should be understood. So the emphasis here is the preeminence of Christ. In your notes, I noticed that when I was double-checking it here, I said, wait, it says permanence. I hate autocorrect. And I think that's what happened here. So it autocorrected, and because I'd misspelled preeminence. But this is what it is, the preeminence of Christ. His preeminence. This is the focus. This is the emphasis. Christ is all and in all. He is everything. So this is the Word of Christ, making Him preeminent. And what does it mean then to let the Word of Christ dwell? How does it dwell in me? It's not anything mystical. It's not some zap that you're going to get there in the closet. But it means to inhabit. To dwell means take up residence. I dwell at 706 East Cedar Street. That's where I take up my residence. When you want to find me and I'm not here, I'm likely to be there. See? So that's the place where I inhabit. That's where I eat my meals. That's where I take my bath. That's where I sleep on the bed and so forth. That's where I live. And so that's the idea here. Let the Word of God live in you. Let it take up residence in you. Let it dwell there. And how can it dwell there unless we're into it? So metaphorically, and I think that's the idea, I'm not going to take this book right here and have it surgically implanted into my body. So into my mind, how do I let the Word of Christ dwell in me? The answer is, well, it's a metaphorical sense in which it's to reside in the mind so as to have influence on the thoughts and behavior. The Word of God should govern my thinking. When I think, the Word of God should influence that thinking. And how can it influence that thinking unless I know what it says? I have so saturated myself with it that it becomes a second nature to me. I begin to think God's thoughts after Him. As Paul, I think, may have had John 15 in mind, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What's he saying there? Often our prayers are selfish. And they're selfish because we don't have the Word of God abiding in us. And then we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers, because they're selfish prayers. If I want God to answer my prayers, I need to pray for what God wants. And when His Word is residing in me, then I know what God wants, what God desires, and I will pray for those things, and God will answer me and give me those things because it honors God. It glorifies Him. So Jesus said, by this the Father is glorified. When I pray the things that God wants, then God is glorified and I'm blessed in it. So, by this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. As the Word of God abides in me, then I'm able to abide in His love. If you keep my commandments, and I can only keep them if they are, if I know them and understand them and know how to live them out, He says, you will abide in my love. So how do I, what is it to abide in His love? It's to be obedient. Abiding in His love means that I am obeying. I'm obeying Him. I'm abiding in His Word. His Word's abiding in me. I'm abiding in Christ. Then I'm glorifying the Father. I'm proving to be a disciple. I am loving the Father. And I'm loving the Son because I'm keeping His commandments. Jesus says, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things, Jesus said, I've spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. You want a fulfilled life? You want a blessed life? You want to enjoy the blessing of God? Here it is. You want to live a joyful existence? Here it is. Let the Word of God abide in you. Abide in Christ and let His words abide in you. The word abide here is not the same word that Paul uses for dwell. To dwell means to live in. To abide means to stay there. I live in a place and I'm to stay there. It means to remain or to continue to endure in that place. So Paul tells me where the Word of God is to dwell, and Jesus tells me to keep it there, that it's to stay there. And then Paul says it's to dwell there richly. Let the Word abide in you richly. What does that mean? It means to have abundance or wealth. It means to be rich. The word's used there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul addresses rich people, those who have abundance of wealth, lots of money. It's used in Romans 2, verse 4, where Paul talks about the riches of His mercy as we saturate ourselves with the Scripture. It should be prominent in our thinking, permeating all of our thoughts about life. That's the question. How do you do this? How do you let the Word of God dwell in you richly? I think the answer is very simple. Devote much time to it. You can't let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly when you spend 15 minutes in it and 4 hours watching television. The Word of God will not dwell in you richly if you just come and open your Bible for the first time in the week on Sunday morning when you read the text that the pastor has announced. I've learned this by personal experience. The more I'm in the Scriptures, the more the Scriptures begin to open up to me. Read through the book of Colossians every day. Think maybe 10, 15 minutes at the most to read the entire book of Colossians. I've read through the Bible every year for many years. I've trying a new thing here this year. We're reading through individual books over and over and over again through a month. Wow! So I'm reading through Romans, but I'm reading also Colossians every day. Through the whole book of Colossians. If you just continued to read through the book of Colossians, how much you would gain? I mean, you say, well, I'd have it memorized. Amen. Good. That'd be good for you. And you really begin to see how all of these things fit together and how what Paul says in the first chapter suddenly now makes sense as you're in the third chapter. Because you become familiar with it. This is what changes us. The more we're in this book. And then Paul says that we are to let it dwell in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Wisdom governing how the Word of God abides in us. If it's not in wisdom, it's just going to be so much head knowledge. That's the one of the problems right now we have, is that many of the things we know by head knowledge, but it doesn't affect us in any way. It doesn't change us. It doesn't alter our life. We still react in the flesh. We still do things that we know displease the Lord. Because the Word of God is not controlling us. Our old flesh is controlling us. And Paul said, this is what cannot control you. The flesh is not to control you. The Word of God is to control you. The abiding Word of God in you is to control you. And it is to do so in wisdom. That wisdom means how it does it. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's the skill to apply understanding. Wisdom and skill go together. I might know all of the principles of how to draw and paint, but I may not produce anything that looks like anything. That's because I don't have skill. If you can develop skills and with the knowledge, you can paint. And do things. You know, you can draw nice pictures and paint nice pictures, see? Skill. You might understand all of the principles of woodworking. But if you don't develop the skill of woodworking, what you put together isn't going to look like much. But the more skill you have in putting things together, the more beautiful the things you produce. See, it's the same thing is true in this matter of letting the Word of God dwell in us. It's the practical and superior insight that the Word of God gives us into the matters of life. And by wisdom, we understand the fear of God. One of the passages of Scripture that has meant so much to me over the years has been Proverbs 2. My son, if you will receive my words. See, notice first, receive them. I receive them as the truth of God. And treasure them. I value them. I receive them as God's words, then I treasure them. I value them as important to me. Get my commandments with you. Making your ear attentive to wisdom. Now I want to know how I can take this truth that I've received and apply it practically in my life. So, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, he says, if you call out. So, one of the first things I do is I pray. Teach me. This is your word, Lord. Teach me the truth of it. May the Spirit of God apply it to me. I cry out for insight. Lord, help me to see what it says. Raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver. Now, I've hunted rocks. My brother and I, David and I, we were up on Mount Antero. We were looking for aquamarines. Now, when it comes to shovel work on the job, you know, digging around the foundation and everything. We didn't really like that. We'd rather have a tractor or something. Now we're up there on Mount Antero looking for aquamarines. We're digging away like crazy, and it doesn't bother us at all. Why? Because we're looking for gems. See, if you search for her like silver, seek for her like silver, search for her as for hidden treasure. If I knew there was hidden treasure in a spot, and I grabbed the shovel and started digging, I don't care how hard the dirt was, man, I'd go after it with a passion. Why? Because I want the treasure. That's the way we have to be with the Word of God. I want the Word of God to be to me a treasure. Then he says, you will understand the fear of the Lord. If I go after it like that, if I receive it, love it, long for it, cry after it, give a diligent search for it, then he says, I will understand the fear of the Lord and gain the knowledge of God. Whoa. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Look, walk in integrity. Tamim. Very things Paul's talking about right there. Binds everything together in perfect integrity. Here it is. How do I get it? I've got to really devote myself to it. That's what Paul is saying, or what the Proverbs is saying. So here's the purpose of it. It's to edify the church. How then does the Word of God, how does the Word of God dwelling in my heart edify the church? Well, that's where this in wisdom comes in. And the purpose for having Christ's Word living in our hearts is for our enabling to edify the church, and not necessarily for our personal growth, although that will be there and will be certainly a benefit. But the purpose is seen then in these three participles. There are three participles, Paul says. Teaching, which is instruction, imparting instruction from the Word of God. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm teaching. But I shouldn't be the only one that's able to do this. And I'm thankful that we have men in our church that can do this. But this is the first thing. Teaching. It's the imparting of the instruction of the Word of God to others. And then, once that is received, that teaching is received, is admonishing. That's to encourage others through warning or exhorting. Admonishing means to counsel and encourage others to conform to the teaching of the Word. So I teach you the Word, and then I admonish you to keep it, to do what it says, to let it transform your life, to let it make a difference in you. This word admonishing, it's an interesting word. We get our word, English word, nouthetic, from it. And there's a type of counseling that's called nouthetic counseling, which means it takes the Word of God and it applies the Word of God to you and encourages you to have the personal issues of your life changed by the Word of God. Not by psychology, not by somebody studying how the human behavior and then trying to teach human behavior to people. Every problem in your life has an answer in this book right here. There's nothing in your life that cannot be resolved by this book. You don't need a degree in psychology to help people to overcome their problems. What you need is the Word of God. But you're not going to do anybody any good unless this Word is so thoroughly ingrained in you that your very thoughts are the thoughts of God. You see what I'm saying? So admonishing others. You should be able, when somebody is having a problem, be able to step up to them and offer them a word from God which will encourage and help them. See, that's the point. And then thirdly, the third preposition there, or the third participle, is singing. That's the response to the instruction and counsel of the Word of God through song as a means of expressing joy and gratitude in worship. Why do we sing? Why is singing important? That's our emotional release to the effect that the Word of God has had in our life. As the Word of God affects me, as it works in me, as it changes me, I express it back to the Lord in joy and gratitude through singing. Here, this is an interesting thing. Singing is always to the Lord. We don't sing for our entertainment. We sing to the Lord. That's why an awful lot of contemporary music is, in my opinion, not really honoring to God. Because, first of all, it's a parade and show-off of talent. I don't think we're to parade and show off talent. I think we ought to use our talents, and we ought to use them to the best of our ability. But always our singing ought to be to the Lord. And when we hear people singing, if our hearts aren't directed to the Lord, if it's just directed to the performer and admiring the skill of the performer, then we're not really honoring the Lord in the singing. Singing is always to the Lord. I looked up every single reference to singing in the New Testament. And they're all listed right here. Except for our Colossians verse, which we're looking at right now. But they're here with the exception of Colossians 3:16. And every one of them emphasized the singing is to the Lord. To the Lord. To the Lord. It gives in three song types. Psalms, which I think are the Old Testament scripture. God put a hymn book in the scriptures. The book of Psalms is the Bible's hymn book. And we are to sing psalms. And our Reformed Presbyterian brothers believe that we ought to only sing psalms. And that we should only sing the psalms without instruments. I don't agree with them on that. I'm not an exclusive. I don't believe in exclusive psalmody, and I don't believe it for the reason that I believe there are indications of New Testament hymns written in the Bible. I believe the early church sang hymns that they themselves composed. And one of the reasons I disagree with exclusive psalmody is because Jesus Christ he may be in the Psalms, masked in the Psalms, hidden in the Psalms, but not set forth in the Psalms. I believe in singing to Jesus Christ and calling His name. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. See? Singing to Jesus Christ Himself. So I believe that New Testament, there's an example of a hymn in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this is one of several. I think Paul uses lots of hymns every once in a while in writing in Scripture. Let me just read this. Paul, in verse 16, it says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." And then we have this poem. Clearly a poem. "He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory." I believe those are words of a hymn that they sang. I don't know what the tune was, but these are the words of a hymn. And then he uses the word spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are just a general designation for spiritual music. And I think Paul is suggesting here that our singing should be done either with or without instruments. It doesn't matter. But they should be spiritual. All of our singing should be spiritual in nature. In other words, the church is no place for a love song. The church is a place for singing of praise to God. Praise to the Lord. And it should either be Scripture itself. And I love hymns and songs that are a reflection of the Scriptures themselves. And so psalms are the Scriptures themselves. Hymns are songs composed on the basis of Scripture. Hymns composed by the saints, and spiritual songs are the designation of it. Then, thirdly, singing is an Old Testament, is an old word. It's an old word. Old Greek word, and it means to express devotion from the soul. Originally, singing was used for religion. I mean, it's a religious activity. So singing was to express devotion from the soul. And this was to be done, Paul says, in charity. English Standard Version here says with thankfulness to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. I prefer the King James translation here because it says with grace, but it's in charity. Through the enablement of grace, I think is the idea. Let the grace of God enable your singing. While charity can refer to offering of thanks, as it is here in the English Standard Version, I believe there are two things that argue against this interpretation here. The first is, Paul addresses thanksgiving already in verse 15 when he says, "And be ye thankful," and verse 17, "giving thanks to the Father, God the Father, through Him." And in both of those cases, he uses the word Eucharistos, which is the normal word for thanksgiving. But see, notice, charis, that's grace. Eucharistos, with grace. And then the second reason is the preposition. And here again, I'm kind of a stickler here. I may be wrong, but I don't think so. Is that the Greek preposition "in" is never used in Scripture to translate as "with." That is a instrumental use. I think "in" means "in." There's water in the glass. There's not water with the glass. The water's in the glass. And "in grace" means how you are to do this. You're to do this in grace. Not with grace. In grace. And that brings us to this, the aim. What is the purpose then of this? It's edification. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. See? Teaching and admonishing one another. One another. This is body ministry as it is intended for the mutual buildup of each other in the Lord. Boy, when the Word of God affects you and when it's refreshing your heart and your soul, then you know, and then they said, "Let's stand and let's sing." And boy, you can enter in a crowd of people. And man, they burst out. And they're singing praise to the Lord. It just sends chills up and down my spine. That's what it's all about. This is mutual body building. Building one another up in the Lord. Here, I believe, is the regulatory principle set forth. God ordained an order of worship. Teaching, admonishing, singing. What should every church service incorporate? Three things. Teaching the Word of God, admonishing the Word of God, singing the Word of God. So that we are edified and built up and encouraged, drawn together and unified, blessed and helped. That's the regulatory principle of worship. So in light of this passage, then we need to ask ourselves these questions. 1. Do we prepare ourselves to be used of God in the church to help and encourage others in the Lord? When you come to church, you ought to be asking yourselves, Lord, how can you use me today to be a blessing to the others? And you may bring in a load. You may have a great burden on your back, and you come in and you can't look like you're rejoicing in the Lord. Therefore, those around you ought to be able to see that and step to you and encourage and bless you. I see you're bearing a burden. What can I do to help? How can I pray for you? What can I do to encourage you? How can I encourage you to look to Christ, look to the Lord? See, our problem is self. We've got a whole lot of selfishness that just keeps hanging on like an ugly wart, and it doesn't want to seem to let go. That's why we need the help of others. That's why we need their prayers. That's why we need their encouragement. So what do you do? Do you ask the Lord when you leave home to come to church, Father, is there any way that you could use the Word of God that you have blessed me with today to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody else today? And then do we saturate our minds with the Word of God so that it just naturally flows from us to bless others? So in order to do the first, you've got to, first of all, spend time in the Scriptures all week. Read, read, read. How much should you read the Bible? As much as you can. Spend every opportunity you can in the Scriptures. Listen to the Word of God read to you. Read the Word of God yourself. Listen to it preached. Boy, sermon audio. You got tons of sermons you can listen to. And hear preaching all the time. Let the Word of God saturate your mind, so that when it naturally flows from you to bless others. And thirdly, the third question is our worship an expression of the grace of God that fills our hearts and is released then in song to praise and glorify the Lord? Yeah, we're going to stand in a second. Now, will that what you're singing reflect the blessing of what you've heard and absorbed from the Scriptures, from the Lord, or will your mind be somewhere else? Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in the Word of God. We rejoice in the power of the Scriptures. I just ask, Father, that you would bless and encourage us to obey Paul in this admonition, that as a church, as a body of believers, we are to let the Word of God, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, with abundance, with superabundance, with overflowing abundance. Let it dwell in us so that we, through the wisdom of God, might use it to teach and admonish one another and then to sing it out. Father, your Word is more important than anything else in the world. It is the Word of the living God. Heaven and earth passes away, but this Word does not pass away. This book is eternal. Its principles are unfailing. They are sound words. Oh, Father, in grace, give us wisdom to understand and apply them for the glory of Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.